Nope. David and Elaine, welcome back. Thought you could just sneak right in, didn't you? Nope. But we're so glad to see you. Actually, David and I, am I super loud out there? It's like when Rob started saying God, right? David came by earlier this week, and it was just like right away, he and I just start getting into talking about all the things we're getting into, and it's just, remarked to him, I'm like, man, we just can't help ourselves when we start talking about the Bible and the things that we're learning. It's so great. So we miss having you around, definitely, and hope that things are going well for you. We're continuing to go through our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is about life in God's countercultural kingdom. So if you haven't been with us for the last while, that's where we've been at in Matthew 5. And we're going to continue on there this morning. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like a physical one in your hand, Reinhardt back there, he's got a bunch of Bibles. So just put up your hand and he will run one to you if you would like. So we're going to be reading from Matthew 5, 17 to verse 20. But let's pray once more before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and just thank you for the wonderful songs that we were able to sing. I just think about that song, that one day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And Jesus came to earth proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, that this life in your throne room, this life in your kingdom is a real possibility for us. And I pray that we would hold out before us how good that life in your kingdom is, and that we would forsake all earthly pleasures, all earthly desires, so that we could attain life in your kingdom, because it is so much better than other things we might settle for. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in this place this morning with us, that would convict hearts, that you would just move in any words that I have to say. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants us to say. And also give us receptive, obedient hearts to obey. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." My, this is a difficult passage. But this is the word of the Lord. Yeah, let's say that again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Yeah, and hopefully after we unpack some of this, we will be able to say, yeah, thanks be to God for his word and for all that he gives to us. Have you ever been denied something because you haven't met the requirements? I think we've all been there at some point. You know, perhaps it could just be like you wanted to download a certain app or game for your iPad or your computer and you really wanted it, but then all of a sudden it comes up to that time where you go to install and it says, "You do not meet the hardware requirements to have this software." That can be disappointing. Or perhaps you want a certain job, right? But it requires you to have certain experiences and certain skills, and so you can't apply for it. Or if you're in school, you want to take a certain class that looks really good, but then it says that there's prerequisites, and you don't have those. And so you can't take the class or get into the program. And that can be really disappointing. Or what about, most disappointing of all, you're the kid and you go to the amusement park and you want to go on that ride, and yet you have to meet a certain height requirement. You have to be this tall and you can't go on there. And I remember that experience. I think we went to, it could have been Disneyland or Playland, with a couple other families, and there's 9 of us kids running around, and I was 7 years old. I was the youngest of the bunch, and they all went on a ride. I think it was the Matterhorn or the big roller coaster or something like that. And they all ran to it. They all lined up to get on, and I couldn't go. I was left behind because I didn't meet the requirements. I didn't measure up. And I could just remember how disappointed I was. And I didn't meet the requirements. And sometimes we can feel like requirements are just some sort of like arbitrary rules, right? Like the man put them in place just to keep the little man down or the little woman down. And we feel this feeling of resentment because we've been denied something that we feel would make our lives better, denied something we feel we deserve, that we really want. But you see, requirements, they're not just relegated to jobs or software or roller coaster rides, but requirements, when it comes to faith, are there as well. Despite what you may have heard, admission into faith or the price of admission isn't free of charge when it comes to following Jesus. You see, if you want to get to heaven, there are some prerequisites. That life in God's kingdom has certain requirements. And today, we hear in the words of Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God, righteousness is required. Perhaps you're feeling a little nervous about where the sermon is going this morning. You're thinking, this sounds an awful lot like a works theology. Is Dave saying that in order to get into heaven, you know, I've got to earn my way there, I've got to earn a good life? He's a heretic. I knew it all along. Settle down. That's not where we're going. Certainly, I believe, and we all know, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. Galatians 3 is clear. It says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because righteousness, the righteous will live by faith. And so it is by grace through faith in Jesus that we are saved. But this morning, maybe your Bible, the words that we read, they were written in red. These are the words of Jesus spoken to us this morning, who says that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets. It is Jesus who says, whoever practices these things and teaches these things to other people, they'll be the ones who'll be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he's the one who says, no one can enter this kingdom unless their righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law. Oh my, what can Jesus mean by this? First of all, I think it's really important for us to understand, actually it's essential for not only this message, but for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, to understand what Jesus means by the law and the prophets here. And there's several things that the people in Jesus' time could have thought he was referring to. First, when Jesus says the law, he could be referring to the Ten Commandments. Remember when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and God spoke to him and wrote down those Ten Commandments on those stone tablets, you know, you shall have no other God before you, you know, do not kill, do not commit adultery, my favorite one, honor your father and mother, right? So he could mean the Ten Commandments. Or Jesus could be, people could think that Jesus is talking about the first 5 books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, also known as the Pentateuch, which the Hebrews would have called it the Torah, which loosely translated could be said is the law. But I think when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, he's actually referring to the entire Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And so the law, the wisdom literature, the minor and the major prophets, all of that that we have in the two-thirds of our Bible today. However, in his day, there was another idea of the law, a fourth one. It was the oral or the scribal law. Now, this was a list of rules and regulations that the Jewish religious scholars and scribes came up with in order to help people be able to live out the principles that are found in God's word. You see, what these religious leaders did, they began with really good intentions. Like I said, it was to help people be able to live out the principles that are found in God's word. But eventually, they became seriously misguided. See, the oral or scribal law was intended to answer questions to be able to fit the principles God gave into his word so that people could live it out in their everyday life. So a principle like keep the Sabbath day, right, and make it holy. Well, then how do we do that in our everyday life? And so in the scribes and the Pharisees, they would say, well, at a certain point, you can take so many steps, but after that certain point, it's work and you wouldn't be keeping it holy anymore. So if you only take these amount of steps during the day on the Sabbath, then you're okay. But anything after that, well, you've defiled the Sabbath. Or what about the principle that we give an offering of God, a tenth of what we have, this tithe, right, for our worship to God? How do we make sure that we do that? So this principle of tithing in our lives, they decided to make a list or rules about it. So they would go into their garden and they would clip a tenth of every dill plant and every mint plant, and they would make sure that they were tithing a tenth of all of these things. You see, they were asking some great questions, but unfortunately, the conclusions they came to of God were off the mark. They ended up reducing the great principles of God's word into codes of regulation and rules to follow. And in a book that they called the Mishnah, which almost totaled 800 pages of rules and regulations of how to live out God's principles. And they followed this, and they tried to follow it to a T, and they expected everybody around them to do the same. But this list of rules changed what was a great gift from God in terms of how to live a good life and how to maintain a good relationship with Him. And it changed it into a list of do's and don'ts that made faith more about duty than devotion. They made faith more about compulsion than about a relationship. And this is what Jesus speaks to in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, we got to be careful. We often like to lump the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day into the camp of those people who are the villains in the gospel, don't we? It's kind of easy to do because Jesus and John the Baptist, they have a lot of hard words for the religious leaders in Jesus' day. But I think we have to be careful not to be too judgmental, because you and I can actually be tempted to do the same thing that they did. We could take good principles and turn them into rules. So for example, in 1 Corinthians, it says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it for the glory of God. And then it says, but whatever you do, don't cause another person to stumble. What a great principle for us to live by. And so one of the ways that I live out this principle is that when I'm with people who I know, for example, struggle with alcohol, whether they have a history with it themselves in their past where they've abused it, or perhaps they've had a relative who's been an alcoholic, or maybe I just don't even know their history, I choose in their company not to consume alcohol because I don't want to do anything that might hinder another person, that might cause them to stumble. So it's out of love that I do this. But the Bible doesn't say that you can't consume alcohol. And in fact, when it talks about alcohol, it says things like drink wine for a merry heart and things like that. But what often happens is we take a good principle and we turn it into a rule or a regulation. In fact, I've met Christians who have said, one of the ways you can discover whether a person is a Christian or not is if they drink alcohol, well, then you know they're not a Christian. Exactly, right? And we can do this in a number of ways. It can be, you can be about, oh, well, Christians don't watch TV or they don't watch certain programs or Christians don't go dancing or Christians don't do this, right? So we can take great principles that are meant to, like, honor God and honor those around us, right? Whatever you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Don't cause anybody else to stumble. And then we can make codes and we can make it about rules and regulations. And so we need to be careful not to do what the scribes did and diminish great principles into little rules. And you see, this is what Jesus denounces the religious leaders of his day for, making it about rules instead of about right relationship, for leading people astray into this tight regime of rule following and away from a relationship with God. But Jesus never dismisses the law, and he never dismisses our responsibility to follow it. So when Jesus says in verse 20 of this morning's passage, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you cannot enter heaven," what can Jesus mean? Because he certainly cannot mean that it's about keeping the rules of the scribal law like they did, or trying to do it better than they did. Well, if you've been with us for this sermon, this series, you'll have noticed that this is the third time now that Jesus has brought up righteousness. In the Beatitudes in 5 verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And then in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness." And if you're starting to think, "Man, Dave, you are getting really repetitive," take it up with Jesus. Because obviously, Jesus thought righteousness is supremely important. Because he's brought it up three times now in very short order. And righteousness, the definition that we've been working with here in our series, has been that it's about being in right relationship. Righteousness is about being in right relationship. And biblical righteousness is far more than just me being in a right relationship with God, as we've discussed. It's me being in a right relationship with God, but also with you guys, with each other. It's about me being in a right relationship with myself and understanding who God has made me and how he's designed me. And it's also about me being in a right relationship with God's good creation that he's given us to take care of. And I would say that this righteousness that Jesus is talking about is the dominant theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would go so far as to say that this righteousness that Jesus is talking about is the dominant theme of the entire Scripture. And that it is so important that God desires this right relatedness, this righteousness for all people because of what Jesus says in here, to enter the kingdom of heaven, righteousness is required. Now, this is why Jesus says that he has not come to abolish the law or to dismiss it. But Jesus, he comes to tell his followers that they themselves need to follow it and to teach it to others. Because the righteousness that God desires for his people, it looks a certain way. The righteousness that God desires for his people, it feels a certain way. You see, there is a way that we live that can be righteous, that can be correct. And there is a way of living that is unrighteous, that is wrong, according to God. And see, the reason why Jesus doesn't dismiss the law and the prophets is because this is a picture of what right living looks like. You hear that? That Jesus is saying that the law is our picture of what living in right relationships looks like. And so what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, as we're going to keep walking through it in the next several weeks, isn't to change the law or to dismiss it. But what Jesus does is he correctly interprets or reveals the full depth of meaning of the law for us that it already held when it was given by Moses and others, but which the Pharisees and the scribes in their oral law, in their scribal law, they had twisted it. They had gotten it all wrong. So in the coming weeks, we're going to see how Jesus compares and contrasts this scribal law and their misinterpretation of God's word with his correct interpretation. So, if you have those Bibles open, you can look and see how Jesus quotes the scribes' interpretation of the law. So, your Bibles may have several headings in them. It talks about murder, adultery, divorce. And when Jesus is quoting the scribes, he'll say, "It has been said." And then he'll say, "What has been said?" And then Jesus will say, "But I tell you," and he will give his correct interpretation. So when Jesus is quoting the scribes or the oral law, he'll say, "It has been said," or "You have heard." And then he'll say what they've heard from the scribes, and then he'll give his correct interpretation, his authoritative command, and says, "But I tell you." And then he tells us how to live out that law. But you might look at that and say, "But Dave, isn't he just quoting like the Ten Commandments? Like, you have heard it said, you know, you shall not murder. That's just one of the Ten Commandments." But here's the thing. When Jesus, in other places in the Gospels, is actually quoting the Old Testament verbatim, when he is actually quoting Moses or somewhere else in the Scripture, he never says, "You have heard it said," or "You may have heard this." He says something else. Flip back a chapter. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been led out into the desert after his baptism by the Holy Spirit. He's led out into the desert, and he faces off with Satan. Satan comes, and he gives him several temptations, and we'll just look at one. So the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now Jesus quotes Scripture back to Satan. He doesn't say to Satan, "You have heard it said." Or he doesn't say to Satan, you know, "It has been said." What does he say? "It is written." This is our clue as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus isn't contradicting God's good word in the law and the prophets. Jesus is informing his audience to turn away from the misinterpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees and their oral traditions, to go back to the heart of God's word and his authority to properly interpret it. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually goes about heightening and strengthening the demands on the law that the Pharisees and the scribes actually weakened. Jesus will go on to say, "You've heard it said, do not murder. I tell you, don't even get angry. Don't even call somebody a fool." Oh my. Or, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, don't even lust." Seriously, Jesus? He takes the law and he heightens it. He strengthens the demand on the law. But what he does is he shows us that outward compliance to rules is never enough, but that true righteousness grows from the inside out. You see, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery. That's outward compliance. Jesus wants to speak to the heart. Do not even get angry, do not even lust. You see, it begins with the attitude of our hearts. The righteousness required to enter God's kingdom can only come with a new heart. Friends, looking the part, some sort of outward performance or compliance, is never enough. Just showing up on a Sunday morning to church or a Wednesday night at youth group or Tuesday night Bible study, this is not enough. Just moving our lips to the song or even just serving and doing what Christians do because that's what we were taught to do doesn't cut it. God demands more from us. God demands more than just going through the motions, more than outward appearance. God wants all of you. You know, I remember growing up with my cousins who weren't believers, but their dad grew up in a very rigid Christian home, and they would always dismiss their dad's faith that it was more about compliance, it was more about routine than relationship. And I remember them even telling me a story, because it's true, it was. they would tell me the story about how their dad went and got his cereal, sat down, and he would say the same little routine prayer that he had said all of his life over his cereal. And then he was about to dig in, realized he forgot the milk, went back, poured the milk, sat down, said the same little routine prayer all over again. And the reason that they brought this up is that they were saying, look, it's this outward performance. This has nothing to do with a changed life. But real kingdom righteousness works from the inside out. It produces changed hearts in us. It changes our motivations. It gives us new motivations so that the actions we actually do flow from a new heart, a new life that does actually far surpass that outward righteousness of Pharisees and scribes. John 3, Jesus has an encounter with one of these Pharisees. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He says it again, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And down in verse 7, he says, you must be born again. You see, the righteousness is required to enter heaven, but the prerequisite to righteousness is a new life. It's a new heart. It's being born again, which only happens through faith in Jesus. John will comment on what Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, and he'll say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, I'm so thankful that I can say that before my uncle died of lung cancer, he actually was born again. He came to faith in Jesus, and it made a difference from the inside out. I remember talking with my dad, and they had been best friends since they were in high school, and my dad said, something changed in his friend because he saw a kindness in him and a gentleness in him that was never there before. I remember years after, even like on a soccer team with my cousin, as we were passing the ball, warming up, he even made the comment. He goes, yeah, something about my dad changed before he died. It was Jesus working in him from the inside out. You see, kingdom righteousness, it works that way. Jesus not only fulfilled the law through his life and death on this earth, but friends, Jesus fulfills it inside of us. He fulfills the requirement of righteousness through his life in us. That's so good. Jesus fulfills the requirement for righteousness through his life in us. Colossians 1 says, God wanted everyone to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out. The mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. Inside and out. In a nutshell, it's this. Christ is in you, and then you can look forward to God's glory. You see, to enter God's kingdom, righteousness is required. But Jesus offers it to you. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never been a follower of Jesus, but you want this righteousness, you want not only a right relationship with God, but you want to begin working on your right relationship with yourself and other people, well, it's offered to you this morning, and here's your opportunity right now to come to faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and to make him the leader of your life. It won't be easy, But he's so good. And he offers you so much help with other brothers and sisters and the Holy Spirit. Some of us this morning, perhaps we were a follower of Jesus, or we believe that we are, but it's been a long, long time since we've really connected it with him. That for some reason or another, we've been neglecting our relationship with Jesus. Perhaps it's unintentionally. You know, we've been really busy. We've been doing other important things. But you've drifted. And you are just going through the motions if you're honest with yourself. But the Spirit of God invites us right now to recognize that, to repent, right? To turn from our own ways, to follow his. And he offers us forgiveness if we would just stop pretending and come back to him and do the things we did at first when our relationship with him captured our hearts, when it made like we feel like we were alive. And so let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the invitation that you offer each one of us here this morning, that you are so kind to us, that you long for each of us to be in a right relationship with you, with each other, that you came to heal the brokenness that we feel so acutely in our world. For anyone here this morning, Lord, who is committing to you for the very first time, we pray, Jesus, that you would help us to have faith in what you've done for us and to follow you faithfully. It's hard to put our own desires aside to make you our life leader. But we want to trust you and help us to do that. For some of us who, God, have been neglecting our relationship with you, that we're just going through the motions or just doing what our family has done for so many years, forgive us and help us to stop pretending. That we invite your Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to live the life of Christ in us, transforming our character to look like his so that our outward action reflect the inward reality of your life in us. And we thank you for your grace and your love for us. Help us to love you too, Jesus. Amen. You see, friends, it is the life of God within us that is the source of true righteousness. That we are called, each one of us, to walk in step with the Spirit, to be obedient to his leading, step out in faith. But when we do this, when we trust in Jesus, that our lives will begin to look righteous, to bear good fruit, we will be righteous. And there are many, many things that you and I can do to go along with that. As a part of a relationship, as we know, any relationship takes two people, both interacting with each other, both playing a role and a part, and we have a part to play in our relationship with God. Things that we must do if we are going to experience a healthy, strong relationship. We can call it spiritual vibrancy, or just a healthy relationship with God. But the thing is, like every good and strong relationship, there's no shortcuts. And it's going to take time, and it's going to take sacrifice. But these things that we can do include prayer. That's one thing we've just talked about a lot this morning. It's one thing I confess I struggle with. It's easy for me to go out for coffee and just to talk to the person across the table from me. I find a little more awkward talking to someone who's invisible. Or sometimes just sitting there and listening and being patient to hear from him. But it takes time and practice and sacrifice. But you, in order to have a relationship, you have to talk to the person. Also takes worship and praise, even aside from what we do here on Sunday mornings. And, you know, singing might not be your thing, but there's other ways that we can give God worship and praise for how good and great that he is. And also it takes service and sacrifice. You know, in any good relationship, we serve the other person. We sacrifice. It's how we show our great love for them. And so we can honor our Lord by serving and sacrificing other people on behalf of God. Why are we doing this? Because God loves me and he loves you, and I show love for God when I serve you. However, I think this morning, the challenge for us is to get into the Word. Jesus did not come to dismiss the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And remember, it is God's picture for us of what living in right relationships looks like. And besides the gift of his Son and his Holy Spirit, honestly, I think Scripture is one of the best gifts that God has ever given to us. Think about this. In Psalm 119, it says, how can a young person keep his or her way pure? Do it according to your word. You want to know how to live a good life, to think pure thoughts and pure actions? Well, God's word will help you with that. In Joshua, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law before you, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You want a thriving relationship with God? You want to have a successful relationship with Jesus? Meditate on his word. You see, the Bible is more than just a book. It's a guide for us that gives us direction and help. And so we need to be reading it daily. We need to be doing more than just reading it, but meditating on it, thinking, how is this applying this to my life? How does this speak to the situation I'm in right now? What does this tell me about who God is? And then we need to be studying it, which is diving in even further. We go really deep into God's word and memorizing it. When we memorize Scripture, we internalize it so that when we're out and about and we're faced with a certain situation, it's God's words that brings wisdom to our minds and changes our motivations. It's like a sword that we can do battle with. It's like an anchor that gives comfort to our soul. You see, if you're wondering how you do this, first of all, get your hands on a Bible, and if you don't have one, we want to give you one today. And I would suggest, you know, I know that there's Bibles on our smartphones and apps, but I would suggest get a book version. That way you'll be less distracted and you'll see how it's all put together. But no matter what, get into the Word. Second of all, head straight down that hallway until you reach through those double doors. Turn to the left and then to the left again and go to our church library and get out some commentaries or get out some books that help explain how the Bible works, what certain things mean. If I wasn't for commentaries or Bible training that I've gone through, I wouldn't know some of the things that I'm able to share with you this morning. And we can rely on the good work that other people have done for us. And it enlightens us. It opens our eyes to the good things in God's word. Finally, join one of our Bible studies. In our bulletin, there's a little foldout here that tells about the different Bible studies that we have in our church. And on the back, there's more about women's and men's Bible studies. But join a group, be a part of others who are studying God's word together, and we sharpen each other as we learn together more about God's word and his plans for our lives. And finally, one other option I want to give you this morning. Some of you may say, I'm not a big reader or something. Well, if you're going to get into the Bible, you're going to have to. But something else we offer you is this thing called Right Now Media that our church pays for. It's like Netflix for the Bible. And you can put it on your phone, download the app, and you can watch it while you're washing dishes or preparing dinner. That's what I do. And it's an easy way to hear from a Bible study leader or a pastor talk about God's word and what it means for our lives. Friends, if righteousness is required to enter God's kingdom, then Jesus, he is that seal of approval, that hall pass that gets us in. But Scripture is the light that keeps us on the right path. I'm going to close with a verse from 2 Timothy. I'll invite the worship team to come on up right now. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gift of Scripture to us. We thank you for Jesus who came and that he fulfills that righteous requirement in us. We thank you for your great love. We love you too. We pray these things in his name. Amen.